Good morning. It feels good to be back. You have welcomed me so kindly. I appreciate the elders' invitation to come back and hold a weekend meeting with you. And it's just been good to renew acquaintance with so many of you all. Most of you I remember, from my time here. A few maybe not, but most of you I remember. And it's just good to see your smiling faces, even if they're halfway behind a mask. That's okay. I'm also excited to hear that you've hired a new minister to come and serve with you in the congregation. Gary Davenport, I understand, will be arriving sometime next month, I believe it is. And I know that you're going to welcome him with kindness as you did welcome me. And that's so important as you look forward to working together with a new servant in the kingdom work. And remember, you're working together with a minister. It's nothing that he can do alone. It's nothing that you can do alone. And it's nothing you can either do without God. But work together is so important. So one of the best things you can do, this is your short course that comes before the sermon. When you go to the movies, they give you all the little previews and other stuff. This is the preview before the main event that you came and paid for today, right? Here's the short course that I'm going to give you in welcoming a new minister. Introduce yourself by name every time you see him until he calls you by name. And it may take a while. And if he's like me, it may take 4 or 5 times before it kind of gets through the thick skull, you know, who that is. It takes time. And getting acquainted is more than just a matter of having a name, but that's where it starts. So be gracious with the new minister and his wife as they come and as they learn names. But also invite him into your life, get acquainted. Take him out to a meal or bring him over to your house for a meal. Spend some time together over coffee or something of that nature, because you can't really get to know a person just in a church foyer, can you? And that's a good place to start. It's a bad place to finish. You hear what I'm saying? So take the time to get acquainted, make sure he knows that he's welcome, his wife is welcome, and then, of course, you'll begin to involve them in relationship building and in service in the kingdom here. So that's my short course on how to welcome a minister. Introduce yourself until he calls you by name, and then spend some time together so you build a relationship. And that time needs to be outside of what you do just in greeting him on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis. And I pray God's blessings on him and on you as you go forward in the work of the Lord together. This morning, I ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8. Our text for this morning will be Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. Whether you have the old-fashioned paper Bible or if yours on your phone or however you do it is fine. There's a pew Bible likely very close to you in front of you if you don't have a Bible handy. I always appreciate it when members follow along Scripture. That really helps with the involvement and the retention and the processing of a sermon. This morning, we're going to talk about something that's very important: spiritual life and spiritual death. Those are realities that are extremely important. You know, some choices in life truly are a matter of life and death. This is probably about 12 or 15 years ago. I knew a man in Washington who was told by his doctor, "You need to have surgery or you're going to die. If you don't have this surgery, you're going to die." But there was a price to be paid, because the same gentleman was said, "You've got to lose 100 pounds before we can do the surgery on you." I'll let you know at the end of the sermon how that turned out. But there are choices in life that are a matter of literally life and death. And Romans chapter 8 speaks about some choices that are spiritually deadly and spiritually life-giving. And I call your attention to verse 6. "The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." The Bible calls us to set our minds on the Spirit, set our minds on spiritual things, on God's will, on the leadership of God in our life. To set our minds there, it means to be intentional about it, right? It means to make a choice. It means to concentrate on it. It means to ruminate upon it, to set our minds upon the Spirit and not the flesh. Setting our minds on the flesh alone leads to death. We're going to explain that in just a few moments. Drop down to verse 13 of Romans 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Do you see the life and death here in this text? Paul says these are life and death decisions. Flesh and spirit, one of the other, will control our lives. And if we choose wisely, if we choose to listen to God's Spirit and to set our life and our mind upon the Spirit, we will have life. If we choose to set our minds on the flesh alone, we lead to death. I realize the NIV translates the word flesh as sinful nature. I will say in footnote phases, that's an interpretation rather than a translation. The word in Scripture in Greek is sarx. It literally means flesh. Romans 8:13 is an expansion of Paul's earlier writings to the Galatians. Galatians predates Romans, by the way, chronologically. And Paul said to the Galatians these words in Galatians chapter 5. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these two are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. When Paul uses the word flesh, he means the lower, baser motivations of man. The natural, untrained reaction to stimuli. Doing what comes naturally. That's what it means to live by the flesh. Living by the Spirit, and converse to that, is living intentionally, following God's Spirit, God's instructions, intentionally. So you can live by the flesh, automatically, untrained, natural reaction to stimuli, just kind of going by the flow, without thinking about life, just going through it. Or you can live by the Spirit, guided by God's Holy Spirit. One path leads to death, one path leads to life. That's why it's a matter of spiritual life and death that we choose wisely. Jesus does not use the words flesh and spirit in this idea, but Jesus does say something very similar to it in Matthew chapter 5. He says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, and to love your enemies, and not just to greet your brothers only. What Jesus is calling us to is a spirit-led life versus a fleshly life. You see, the fleshly life says, somebody hurts me, I'm going to hurt him back. That's a natural stimulus response, right? You know the one-upmanship? Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. You've been there, done that, right? It's called conflict. And I'm going to get the best of it. I'm going to come out on the winning stick on it. And that is the means of the flesh and not the spirit. Spiritual life comes not in a natural response to stimuli, but a supernatural, a spirit-led response. Spiritual life is therefore intentional. And our choice to follow God's Spirit rather than the flesh is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of choosing the way of the Spirit over choosing the automatic fleshly reaction to what happens in life. Let's begin to unpack this. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Everything so far has been introduction. Now let's get to the text. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 8 and verse 1 of Romans. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Let's unpack these verses. The law or principle of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law or principle of sin and death. What's the law or principle of sin and death? You sin, you what? You die. The wages of sin is death. You've known that. You know that verse. chapter 8 and verse 2 reminds us that the law or principle of life in Christ by His Spirit sets us free from the results of you sin and you die. I like that, don't you? I like to be set free from the law that says I sin and I die because I know I sin. And the way to be set free from that principle or law of sin and death is to live by God's Spirit instead of just the natural way of following the flesh. Well, how do we do this? Verse 3 in chapter 8. What the law could not do, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. You know, I cannot live righteously on my own. Have you noticed that? I cannot consistently do good on my own. I might do a little good now and then, but I sure can't be consistent with it. What the law could not do, which what law identified sin, the law couldn't cure sin. God has done sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus was fully human, and therefore He lived in the flesh, in the sarx, yet He did not sin like I do. And because Jesus was a sinless sacrifice, His sacrifice covers my guilt. Now, who has this blessing of no condemnation? Verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christians who walk according to the Spirit have the blessing of being not condemned before God. Do you want to be not condemned before God? You've got to walk in the Spirit. Amen? That's what the verse is teaching us. Now, when it says walk, walk is a direction of life. We talk about someone's walk, we're talking about their direction of life, right? This is the general pattern of their life. That's a person's walk. If you had to walk perfectly, you would not need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Amen? We don't walk perfectly, we walk faithfully as Christians. To walk is a direction of life, it's not a perfection. The no condemnation does not require perfect living because we depend on the perfect sacrifice of Jesus for my sin. The no condemnation depends upon our walk according to the Spirit of God. We don't walk in the flesh, we choose to walk in the Spirit. And when we do that, we're not under God's condemnation. The wages of sin is death no longer applies to you and me because Jesus has paid the price for my sin. Now we're going to verse 5 through 13. Whoops, there we go. Verse 5 through 13, what's on your mind? What's on your mind? Let's read together. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit sets their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. I like that. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That doesn't mean those under the physical flesh, but those who are living according to fleshly means without the Spirit cannot please God. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 5 reminds us we either set our minds on the flesh or we set our minds on the Spirit. That's two ways of living, naturally or supernaturally. Listening to the easy way of the world or the intentional way of following the will of God. Our lives are set in one way or the other. The Spirit leads Christians, although Christians sometimes behave in fleshly ways, even though we shouldn't. Sometimes we fall into sin. Sometimes we follow that automatic pattern of the flesh. But we don't walk in that. We don't continue that process day after day, month after month, year after year, because we're done with that kind of life. We have chosen to follow the path of righteousness in Christ. It's been an intentional choice. It's following His Spirit. So none of us perfectly keep in step with the Spirit. We all fall to the baser motives of life at times. It's not our intent, but it's the reality. But that doesn't mean our minds are set on the flesh. What Paul is saying, where is your walk? Where do you set your mind? Where is the pattern in your life? Is it fleshly thinking or spiritual thinking? Over time, here's the good news, God's Holy Spirit reprograms us in a sense. We changes our hearts to, you know, what was hard at first becomes more like second nature, living God's way. You look at a mature Christian and what you're finding is the fruit of right choices of years and years of following God's Spirit when it was hard, and now following God's Spirit is easier because it's become second nature. Our nature has been retrained to reflect the Spirit of God. You see that in godly saints. You see that in these mature Christians. And maybe you're a little envious of that. Just be careful to continue the pathway. That's how they got there. It's always fun to ask, you know, some elders in the congregation what their spiritual life was like when they were maybe 15 or 20 years old or even 25. Most of them will say, very frankly, that they made some mistakes in life and they got some spiritual bruises from it. But over time, they've learned to follow the Spirit, and now you can't imagine them doing those kinds of things. Well, what's happened? The Spirit of God has been their guide through the life. Their pattern of life is to follow the Spirit. And they've messed up along the way. I've messed up along the way. You've messed up along the way. What is our walk? What is our pattern of life? That's the question. The longer our minds are set on the Spirit, the more spiritual living becomes second nature. So when Jesus says to turn the other cheek, that becomes almost an automatic response for us instead of a, oh goodness, do I have to do that again? Because we've been reprogrammed by God's Spirit. God's Spirit changes our hearts over time. So the question is, what sets our minds on the Spirit instead of the flesh? And it's really a five-letter word. Faith sets our minds on the Spirit. Trusting that God's will is right sets our minds in the Spirit. Now, the power for godly living comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 7. The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not able to do so. You cannot save yourself. You must depend upon the Spirit of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We can't save ourselves from sin power. We have to depend on a higher power. Verse 11, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I believe that Paul's talking about life in the here and now. God gives us spiritual life now. As we talked about in class, eternal life begins now. Now, there will be a fullness of eternal life and glory that will be different from our physical body. I understand that. But there's a sense that our spiritual life begins in the waters of baptism when we're born again of water and the Spirit. Amen? And we begin to listen to the Spirit's call in our life as we read the Scripture and read what God wants in our life. And as we set our hearts and minds on following spiritual principles from the Word of God, we become more and more godly over time. Not perfect, but better. That means our life, God gives spiritual life to these mortal bodies of us right now through His Spirit. Now, there's a saying in Alcoholics Anonymous, fake it till you make it. At first, the reforming alcoholic has to fake it. He still craves his alcohol. He wants it and he wants it badly, but he knows it's not good for him, so he fakes it. He chooses to live without alcohol, although he knows he really wants it. He lives by faith in a higher power. He chooses the high path even though it's not what his flesh wants yet. Yet he follows the Spirit when his flesh wants to be satisfied. He fakes it until he makes it. But he makes it because the longer he says no to that bottle, the easier the right choice becomes. There's a saying, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. And you can put any sin in its place. Once a druggie, always a druggie. Once an addict to this, once an addict to that. We deal with our sins and they become addictive powers in our lives. But the battle is never fully won, but the battle becomes easier over time because we fake it till we make it. We say no to sin, not because we yet want to follow Christ, but because we know we need to. And the more we say yes to the Spirit, more saying yes to Jesus Christ, the easier saying yes to Him becomes. The same is true against a battle of our sin. The stranglehold power of the addictive sin is broken by the Spirit of God as we express that through faith in God's way. By faith, we consciously make the right choice when the right choice is hard. We choose to set our minds on the Spirit instead of on the flesh. We fake it until we make it. And eventually, the power of our sin is lessened and the doing the right thing becomes our second nature or our new life in Christ. Now, let's go back to the main point of verses 3 through 15. New life comes from our mind set on the Spirit, not on the flesh. When we intentionally choose to follow God's way, even before it seems normal or natural to us. But by choosing to follow what is unnatural to us, eventually it becomes natural or second nature to us. Well, let's look at the Spirit-filled life and the results of that Spirit-filled life, beginning with verse 14 of chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Verse 14 reminds us we are Spirit-led sons and daughters of Christ. We're sons of daughters by God by creation, yes, but we are also sons and daughters of God by recreation, by being born again of water and the Spirit. Verse 15 reminds us we have not yet received a spirit of slavery to fear, or you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, I should say. When we try to be saved by law instead of by grace, we're going to be fearful. When I try to do everything right, God becomes an ogre to me, becomes an oppressive person to me. When I receive His grace, I can accept His love. And that goes together. While living in sin, we were God's enemies, and we cower in fear before our Creator because in our hearts we know we're God's enemies. Just like the slave who is fearful of the master. But when the slave begins wanting to do the will of the master, to please the master, the fear begins to melt away and he discovers a heart of love within the master. Verse 15. And you received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. One adopted kid once bragged, your parents had to take you, but the parents had to chose me. To the adopted son, it was like, you know, I've got the special privilege. Parents wanted me. They had to take you. You came the normal way. Well, guess what? As God's children, we have no bragging rights. God didn't choose us because of our goodness. We become God's chosen and elect when we choose to put our faith in Christ. In fact, the Bible calls God Abba, Father. It's not a slang word, not disrespectful. It's a familiar word. It's like daddy. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. Some misread that and say the Spirit of God testifies to our spirit. No, it says with our spirit, alongside of spirit. My human spirit says I'm a child of God because of my faith in Christ. The Spirit of God says He is a son of God because He has confessed His faith in Christ and been buried with Him in baptism. Verse 17, if we're children, we're also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Would you like to inherit the blessings of God? They're all found in Jesus. They're all found in Jesus. Would you like to be the heir of Bill Gates or Warren Buffett? maybe not a bad financial move. You know, I'd settle being the heir of a lowly millionaire, not a billionaire. How about being the heir of the universe's king, the one who holds the cattle on a thousand hills? The point, although we have the Spirit of God now, there's more to come. There's more spiritual blessing ahead. The Spirit we have now is a down payment on something much greater yet to come. So there we have it. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We live by setting our minds on the Spirit rather than on the flesh, the normal way of doing things, the automatic program, if you will. We find our spiritual life now by following God's Spirit rather than our lower, baser instincts. It has to be an intentional choice. And following God's Spirit, we're children of God, no longer living in a fear relationship with the Creator, but as a chosen, adopted child, heirs of God and in Christ. And that's just some of the riches we have, according to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 says, I face an intentional choice, a life or death choice, a choice that will lead to eternal life now and in glory, or a choice that will lead to spiritual death now and damnation eternally. The stakes are high. The stakes could not be higher. The person who loses his life physically, and we feel bad for them, but you know, the person who loses their life spiritually has lost eternity, not just this life. It's intentional to follow the Spirit. Jesus said, enter to the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many enter in through it, but the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few find it. That's from Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think God's trying to keep anybody out of heaven. What God is saying is He wants us to choose Him intentionally. God wants to be chosen by you and by me. He wants us to make the choice for Him, to follow His Spirit. It's an intentional choice, and therefore the way is narrow instead of broad. The broad way is the easy way. Everybody's going down that highway. Taking the back road of following God's Spirit has to be an intentional choice. My friend was told he had to make a difficult choice. He had to lose 100 pounds in order to have life-saving surgery, or he faced death without that surgery. He chose the way of losing the weight. And as a person who has lost weight several times and then found it, I can tell you that losing weight is a hard thing to do. And sometimes it's hard to give up on sin. It's hard to give up on the easy way, the automatic way of the flesh, because we're used to it. We're used to living a worldly life. We're used to morals that are not Christian. We're used to that way of life. And sometimes we think, is it going to be worth it to give it all up for Jesus? And I tell you, it is and will be worth it to give it all up for Jesus, because nothing takes the place of life. Friends, our spiritual life comes from an intentional choice to set our minds on the Spirit and not the flesh. The flesh leads to death. The Spirit leads to life. That's the phrase I want you to remember. The flesh leads to death. The Spirit leads to life. And God has made it an intentional choice so that when we choose Him, we do so with full knowledge that we want to be with Him. We want to see His face. We want to pattern our lives after Him. That's an intentional choice. And I want us to get a little personal now, so I'm going to move out of the pulpit. Can I do that? I think I can do that. You know, in Jeremiah, it says in chapter 21 these words, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And this morning I set before you a way of life and a way of death. And I believe you want to choose life. And the good news is God gives us a lifetime to make a choice for Him. The bad news is we don't know how long that lifetime's going to be. And that's why the making the choice today, now, is imperative. I've been gone from this congregation for roughly 20 months. And I look around and there are a lot of saints in this congregation that have passed on in those 20 months. I remember Tom coming in his electric scooter chair, and he'd be back there. He would drive down in his scooter chair from his adult care home and worship with us, and he's gone now. I remember Pat, who would sit on the back row with Richard. And Pat was one of our evangelists. She was always sharing the good news of Christ with people. She was having Bible studies with people. She was good at that. She had a heart for God. Tom had a heart for faithfulness and knowing God's word. Those people are in heaven now. I think of Marty. Marty was my research assistant in Bible class. He had a lot of knowledge up here already from Scripture. And if he didn't know something, if he needed to know something from the Greek, he always had, you know, his software program on his tablet, and he could do his research, and he could give us an answer right there in class. And I miss Brother Marty. I think of people of that nature, and they're gone. And I've just mentioned three. I could mention others. I can think of Nick. Nick understood God's grace. He understood his need for God's grace. Of course, Nick is gone now. I think of Ken. Ken was a good, friendly, pastoral, encouraging man. He had been an elder in another congregation when he was younger. And you could see that spirit of Christ in him. He's gone on to his reward. My point is, I've just mentioned a few that have passed on in the last 20 months. Who will pass on in the next 20 months? It might be me. It might be you. I don't know. The point is, we don't know what we have tomorrow. We know what we have today, and that is opportunity. And that's why you need to be right with God now, not wait for 20 years. Let me tell you about one more person that was baptized here. Well, you probably don't know them. Their name was Robert. I'm just using first names because privacy purposes. Robert grew up in a Church of Christ elsewhere, but he'd never been baptized into Christ. He went about his life apart from the Lord. He got terminal cancer, and his wife called me one day when I was here in the office and said, "My husband wants to be baptized. Would you be willing to baptize him?" I said, "I'd love to talk to him and baptize him." And I got together with him, and I heard his story. And with great remorse, he said, "I sat under good preaching. I knew what the gospel was. I understood the gospel, but I said no to it. I lived a life apart from God, and now I'm facing death in a matter of months, and I'm not right, and I need to be right with my Creator." And we went over some of the basic understanding of the gospel. He knew it. And in this water right back here, I immersed him into Christ. His health was not good enough for him to ever attend services with us. You probably don't know him. But he's one of those people that you helped reach because this church was here. What I'm saying is, we don't know about tomorrow. We do know about today. And I set before you the challenge of a life and death decision. And that decision needs to be for Jesus. It needs to be giving your heart and your life to him. And the price of saying no to sin and repentance may seem too high, but let me assure you, in eternity, you'll just go, "Oh, I'm so glad I did this. I'm so glad I made the choice to walk the walk of Christ." It's a matter of life and death to our spirits. And that decision is one we cannot change after we die, but you can change it this morning. Maybe you've been out of duty as a Christian. Maybe you've let Christ slide to the sidelines of your life, and you need to repent and ask for prayers in the congregation. Or if you've never been baptized into Christ, you need to make the decision for Jesus. Today is your day of salvation. Today is the day that we have. Tomorrow we don't know about. But I guarantee you this, if you follow the Spirit of God, you will never regret the choice you make for him today. If you need to respond, answer his call. Do it now as we stand together and as we sing.
There's a fountain waiting for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source.